Welcome to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. But I'm also a pastor and a father, and that's why I'm here today, broadcasting from my basement in Elbert County, Colorado, where we homeschool our children in the year 2008. Now, just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine, Rick, handed me a copy of the Rocky Mountain News. Now, this is still a paper that is printed here in the state of Colorado and has been since 1859. Now, the copy he gave me happens to be Saturday's Rocky Mountain News, April 23rd, 1859. So this is about 150 years ago where this came out. This evidently was one of the very first editions of the Rocky Mountain News, Saturday, April 23rd, 1859. Please understand it's a secular newspaper or just the popular newspaper of the day as it is today. Now, the headline for this particular front page of the Rocky Mountain News reads this: The World Without a Sabbath. What would it be? What would it be? It was as if somebody woke up with a nightmare in 1859. What would the world be without a Sabbath? Well, here you go. Labor without rest, care without solace, probation without preparation, a night without day. To the laboring man, the loss of the Sabbath would bring unceasing toil without increased compensation and a consequent waiting of a physical strength which would soon wear out the machinery of life. To the family, the Sabbath loss would entail the loss of the home day, the day of domestic reunion, instruction, worship, and clarity. Family government would lose its tone. Family joys would die out. Domestic purity would be imperiled. To the church, a lost Sabbath would involve the loss of its solemn assemblies, its godly ministry, its day for edification and action, its season for domestic and associated instruction of the young, its antitype of the rest that remaineth for the people of God. A state without a Sabbath must be without liberty. To a free state, the Sabbath brings the support of some of the most powerful elements of self-government. It inspires respect for law, divine and human. It fosters the sense of omnipresent deity, of man's dependence and accountability. It engenders lively conscience, more potent to restrain from crime than all legislative or judicial guards. Its educational force through the pulpit, the Sabbath school, and the fireside quickens the intellect and molds the heart of a nation, etc., etc. Ladies and gentlemen, Rocky Mountain News, not this morning's paper, but 1859's front page edition of the Rocky Mountain News. Well, folks, you know, somebody woke up with a horrible nightmare. What would happen if there would be no Sabbath? And Dave, wonders of wonders, 150 years later, that's pretty much the world we live in today.
It was like Rip Van Winkle went to sleep and he woke up and he just couldn't believe what he saw.
Yeah. A world without the Sabbath is a world without God, a world without rest, a world without family, a world without church. A world without self-government. I think that's really interesting. I mean, they talk about how important liberty is. There's here, lose your liberty. If you wind up being a nation that no longer self-governs itself, a nation where it's filled with all kinds of godlessness, et cetera, you're going to wind up losing your liberty. Precisely what happened. It's amazing. This is almost a prophetic statement as to what would happen in our country over the last 150 years. Dave, as I read this newspaper, Rocky Mountain News, 150 years ago, I feel like I walked into a time warp. I feel like I went back to the future. I went into the past, and I wound up in a different life, in a different world, in a different reality. Folks, do you understand what has happened in a mere 150 years? Do you understand how we moved into a post-Christian age? Do you know how we did this? Well, we did it because of the churches, effectively. We did it because of liberalized theology. The Unitarians and the modernists self-consciously adopted a humanist worldview. They tossed out the Word of God as the authority for life. And evangelicalism, I think, basically did the same thing. It pretended like they still liked the Scriptures, but they eroded it piece by piece through the theological systems, etc., etc. Evangelicalism really didn't like biblical ethics or biblical law. So we took on humanist law. Nobody in the 1800s really went to the Bible to establish a position on slavery, prohibition, women's suffrage, child labor laws, etc., etc. They did not go to the Bible for these things, okay?
In fact, this particular article from 1859 did not quote the Bible. I think that's instructive. Dave, I think they were getting away from the Bible as the source of truth. They still thought the Sabbath was a good idea, but they were getting away from the Bible as a source of man's ethics. This is precisely what you see in the arguments against slavery and for women's suffrage and against child labor laws and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You had guys like William Jennings Bryan in the early part of the 20th century is fighting hard against the gold standard. He wanted some form of a centralized control of the monetary system, and he got it, but that, of course, was not based in a biblical system. He wasn't arguing it on the basis of biblical law, because people didn't care about what the Bible said about economics. The people didn't care what the Bible said about life, about ethics. They didn't have a biblical worldview. They still kind of liked the Bible. They still kind of liked this concept called Jesus and God. But they really didn't like the Bible to tell them what to do. All right, my friends? The reason we live in a post-Christian age today, the reason we have gone hook, line, and sinker after abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, and these sorts of things, is because back 150 years ago, we weren't using the Bible to establish a position on child labor laws and slavery and these other things. We had abandoned the Bible as the source of law, as a source of ethics. The reason we live in a post-Christian age today is because the seminaries and the churches abandoned a Christian worldview, a God-centered way of looking at reality, epistemology, metaphysics, ethics, those sorts of things. Taking epistemology for an example, Christian seminaries and Christian theologians did not want to interpret the rock layers by the Word of God. They insisted on interpreting the Word of God by rock layers. So effectively, their ultimate epistemological authority was what scientists said about rock layers rather than what God said in His Word. Well, the good news today is that 44% of Christians still attend church, but of course the vast majority of churches do not give a biblical worldview, a God-centered epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics. And that's why we live in a post-Christian age, because people go to post-Christian churches. So, Dave, I lay a lot of the blame at the foot of churches and seminaries. Is that fair, or is it also the universities and K-12 schools? I mean, where would you put the blame for this?
Well, I think there's plenty of blame to go around. I think the churches were God's instrument to stop this slide, and they have failed. I think the universities have become the doorway to Satan's school of thought. On the other hand, you know, when we desire, as we did in 1859, to have the fruits of righteousness, but not the God of righteousness, we have made a huge mistake. It isn't rooted in the fear and the love of God. The Sabbath is only kept holy, as the commandment says, to keep it holy, if we do so, remembering our fear and love of God that day. And we do it in ways that focus on it. If we simply say we're going to rest from our labors, it becomes the Sabbath of the NFL, which is what we celebrate today. We celebrate the Sabbath of professional sports. We get away from our job so that we can spend the day sitting in front of the TV or sitting in the stands watching football or watching basketball. This is our Sabbath.
Instead of worshiping God. So ultimately, we have just turned ourselves into God, our own entertainment into God, and we have abandoned the God who is behind the Sabbath, the God who created the world, the God who redeemed us from our sins, etc., etc. Well, ladies and gentlemen, coming out of 150 years of radical humanist revolution through K-12 schools, seminaries, and universities, that's why we live in a post-Christian age. Well, we're here to reverse that worldview trend on this program. What would life be like without a Sabbath? The world without a Sabbath. We're going to explore the horror of it. In just a moment on Generations, my name is Kevin Swanson.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. Check also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about Check, visit their website at chec.org.
The world without a Sabbath, my friends. This is the Rocky Mountain News front page article, April 23rd, 1859. Okay, 150 years ago. Think of a world of souls without a Sabbath, and the image of hell rises upon the vision, says the Rocky Mountain News. Think of a world waking each seventh day to the consciousness of the presence and power of a creating, redeeming God and Savior. The families of earth bowing in worship before their several altars, going up to his temples to render their homage and hear his truth, and bearing forth the principles and spirit of the gospel in all the relations of life. And you have antedated that millennial Sabbath which promised prophecy and providence are hastening on, and which the day, the word, and the spirit of God conspire to usher in. Dave, one of the things you got to say about an article like this is you're not going to see an article like this on the front page of the Rocky Mountain News anymore for its Christian content, but also for its intellectual content. People can't read this stuff anymore. You know, if it's got sentences with more than 8 words in it, you know, and some of the words have, you know, like 12 letters, you know, you have stuff like this, you're not going to have people out there reading this stuff anymore, which means that, you know, the public education system, which, by the way, began after this was published, the public education system has pretty much failed.
I don't see any pictures either.
No, no pictures, no. And I mean, the font? Talk about the font, Dave.
That's small. Yeah, that's small font, a lot of words.
Yeah, yeah.
That might take 20 minutes to read that article.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, what the world would be like without a Sabbath. And it says, you know, your families would fall apart, your churches would fall apart. I mean, this would really, you would have a state that is tyrannical. You would lose your liberties. That sounds sort of like what has happened where, I mean, they're talking about a world where half of marriages are ending in divorce and 37% of children are born without fathers and 95% of people getting married are confessing to premarital sex. You know, that sounds pretty much like, you know, the families that we have inherited in the year 2008.
And that's what might happen if we ignored the Sabbath.
Yeah, 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 which I think is pretty much what has happened. You know, and it's not just the Sabbath, as you mentioned, Dave. It's also fearing God, loving God, seeing God as central in life, and if you do so, then, Dave, wouldn't you look forward to worshiping God at least one day per week? Now, granted, we have to spend a certain amount of time working for a living. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, says the fourth commandment, or the third commandment. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, etc., etc. That's what Exodus chapter 20 brings out in the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, Dave, this is really one of the commandments that is really neglected more than any other commandment.
I think it's neglected because we don't like it. We don't want to give God one day in seven.
Yeah, I mean, come on, God. We need this for ourselves. A lot of people use the Sabbath day or the Sunday, we call it the Sunday or the Sabbath day, as the day that they recreate, the day that they just spend it all on themselves. They don't really want to go and lift up hands to God and give him all the glory for all the good things that he's done for them. They don't really want to do that. That's not really all that much fun. There's got to be something attractive to the Sabbath for our children, Dave, and I think we need to figure out a way to establish the Sabbath as an attractive thing. Now, the Bible says the Sabbath is the day of convocation. That comes from the book of Leviticus. God says the Sabbath is a convocation in all your dwellings. And so I think we ought to be getting together on the Sabbath day and convocate on Sunday. Now, the reason we do that as a Christian church is we work 6 days as the fourth commandment requires us, but our seventh day is the first day of the week. In other words, our 6 days begin with Monday. We work through Saturday, and our seventh day then becomes the first day of the week, or Sunday. And that, of course, has been the case since the apostles and since Justin Martyr, who wrote that the Christians in the first century gathered together on the first day of the week. They met before sunrise, probably because many of them were slaves, and they had to actually work throughout that day because they didn't have Christian masters. Nevertheless, they met together. They convocated on Sunday. Now, so Dave, what we're saying is the very, very basic celebration of the Sabbath day, the rest day, is a convocation in all your dwellings. And Christians have done that
on the first day of the week for the last 2,000 years. Now, one of the things that we should say here is there are many Christians today that don't want to do it on the first day of the week. They don't want to follow the example of the apostles or Justin Martyr or the early Christians because those guys didn't know what they're talking about. Okay? We know what we're talking about. We want to rest on the Sabbath day of Saturday. But, Dave, I think we're making a huge mistake by doing this. There are a lot of people who they've got more important things to do on Sunday. Therefore, they want to, you know, convocate, get together with God's people on Saturday. This is not what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. It certainly runs awry of what the Bible sets up as a Sabbath. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Acts chapter 20. We have many examples in the New Testament where the apostles were gathering on the first day of the week. They gathered the tithes on the first day of the week. They preached the word on the first day of the week. And they did that because that was the resurrection of Christ. I think one of the reasons, Dave, why people don't want to celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week is because they don't like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't play very significantly in their theological construct. It did in the estimation of the apostles. If you look through the entire book of Acts, the gospel itself is presented as the resurrection of Christ, not primarily the death of Christ, but the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we have lost this aspect of the gospel, and we hardly ever celebrate it today as such.
In the Old Testament, the Saturday, the end of the day of the week, Sabbath, was a day of rest, and it remembered God as creator. He created in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. The New Testament Sabbath, which is the Sunday, the first day of the week, we remember that God as not just creator, but as redeemer. When Christ said on the cross, it is finished at the resurrection. It is the resurrection then that we celebrate and we remember God not just as creator, but God as redeemer. Christ is the focal point of all of life, of all of history. This universe was created for him, and we remember that this is his finishing work.
And you remember that Christ himself said it. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. So if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he calls the shots when it comes to the Sabbath. And if his apostles instituted the first days of the week as the Sabbath day, then I think we ought to be convocating on that day. Because remember, Leviticus is very clear, the Sabbath is a day of convocation, and Christians convocate on the first day of the week. So therefore, Dave, what we're saying is that the very first thing parents need to teach their children concerning the Sabbath is that we get together with other Christians. We convocate on the first day of the week to worship Christ and to celebrate his resurrection.
Kevin, it's not just what day we celebrate, but it's how we celebrate. Now, I said that the focus goes from resting of God of creation to the resting in the God of salvation. But Martin Luther writes about it and says, therefore, observe that the power and strength of this commandment consists not in the resting, but in the sanctifying, and that this day has its own particular holy work. Other labor and employment are not properly called holy unless the doer is himself first holy. But here a work must be performed which makes the doer holy. So we go celebrate the Sabbath so that every other day might be sanctified. We go there so that the instrument of that work will be made holy.
Yeah. And that, of course, is Martin Luther, who respected the Sabbath, as did all the reformers. And, Dave, I think we have seen the Sabbath respected over 1,900 years of Christian history until we come to the recent century, where we have lost the importance of the Sabbath, I think largely because people really aren't all that interested in giving God one day in seven. Now, Jesus did make exceptions for the deeds of necessity and mercy. Remember, he said, if your ox is in the ditch, you can pull him out. If somebody needs some healing here, we need to take some time and heal this person on the Sabbath day, that's fine. If people need to prepare meals, and remember his disciples were walking through the cornfields and grabbing some corn and you know, working them through their hands and getting something to eat there so that they could you know, sustain their lives. This is required for the sustenance of life. Jesus is okay with that sort of stuff, so let's not get so legalistic, as the Pharisees did, that we don't allow for the deeds of necessity and mercy.
You remember, Jesus was not wooden in his applications. You remember that he healed a man of blindness. He put some mud, and he put it on the eyes, and he spit in his hands to make the mud. You remember the response of the Pharisees. It wasn't, what an awesome God to give this man sight. Their concern was, it's the Sabbath. Who made mud? Who made mud on the Sabbath? How dare you make mud on the Sabbath? Christ's applications are not nearly that wooden. he's much more about focusing on the God of the Sabbath than just on what you can and can't do. How, if you can change a battery in your hearing aid on that day, for instance. And I know there's books written on those very subjects. That's not what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is a holy convocation before God.
Yes, and the deeds of necessity and mercy, quite appropriate. Nevertheless, you know, we want to spend our time really resting, and resting is defined, I think, in God's Word as worshiping. And people say, no, resting is going to the ski slopes. Resting is sitting around watching movies all day long. Folks, that's not the way God defines the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest is found when we can just take some extra time and focus on God. God is our rest. Jesus Christ is our rest. He's called our Sabbath in the book of Hebrews. This is the ultimate rest. If you can focus on God, and it's difficult to focus entirely on God throughout the other days of the week. I mean, we're working. We don't have that direct focus. We don't have that opportunity to pray constantly because we're focused on our work and so forth. And there is a day that God says, hey, you can rest in me. You can begin thinking about some of my things and think about my works. Think about my mercy and my grace and think about the cross of Christ and think about his resurrection. And that resurrection means your resurrection someday. And so, Dave, there's a tremendous amount of encouragement and relief that comes when we realize the good things we can expect, the hope that we have before us on the Sabbath day when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, etc., etc. So I guess what I'm encouraging people to do is rest the way God has defined rest, and that is in the worship of God and convocating, getting together with other Christians. We spend so much of our time with people who don't believe what we believe. We spend much of our time watching ungodly movies that really don't substantiate our worldview, and we sort of have to fight off some of those notions and ideas in this war of ideas that we engage 6 days a week. Can't we take one day and enjoy it in the fellowship of other believers? This is what God intends for us. Dave, the way we spend our Sabbath is we go and we worship God with God's people from about 9 a.m. till 3 p.m., 6 hours or so. We're there at the church building, interacting and fellowshipping with and worshiping with God's people. And then almost inevitably, almost every single week, we have fellowship time from that point to 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And of course, we usually end our fellowship, you know, with a time of more singing of praise and prayer for the needs of the families that we're fellowshipping with in our home on a Sunday evening, and then our Sabbath is over. But it's filled, it's packed with a lot of neat worship and fellowship with God's people.
Martin Luther again says, you must continually have God's Word in your heart and upon your lips and in your ears. Where the heart is unoccupied and the Word does not sound, Satan breaks in. And he has done the damage before we are aware. He's writing about the Sabbath. He says these aren't inerrant or dead words, this is the Word of God, but active and living, although no interest need impel us to the Word, yet everyone should be induced to use it by the fact that thereby Satan is put to flight and hunted down. We need to try and make our whole Sabbath day a day of rejoicing, of speaking, of hearing God's Word, of singing his praises.
And one of the reasons we are so incredibly weak in our families, in our churches, in our faith, in our state, one of the reasons we're losing our liberties is because we don't take a day to really focus on God, to really hear the preaching of the Word of God, and enjoy the fellowship of fellow believers. Ladies and gentlemen, let's revive this notion of the Sabbath. I think if we can do this, we're going to see a better world. What would the world be like without a Sabbath? Horrors! Well, that was the front page article of the Rocky Mountain News on April 23rd, 1859. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Generations. I hope this discussion has been helpful for you and for your family. If so, please let us know at host@kevinswanson.com. Be sure to get our free news magazine by going to my website, kevinswanson.com, and click on free news magazine. You can enjoy a quarterly news magazine that will, you know, help you in these worldview and family issues. Well, you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Let me invite you back again next time now, as we lay down a vision for the next generation.